Well, thanks to Steve for the privilege of being with you this afternoon and sharing God's word, which is always one of the greatest privileges there is. We began the day in James chapter 1. We're going to close the day there too. So please turn to James chapter 1. We're going to go back and look again at our theme area and section here in God's word, because this is a very, very interesting passage of scripture, and there are a number of things that God wants us to understand there. James chapter 1, doers of the word. And the context that we're interested in begins in verse 21, and we're going to read a few verses here in James 1 and 2 in this last part of the afternoon. James chapter 1, verse 21 is where we'll begin. James 1, 21, where God exhorts us to do this. It says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." Funny words, right? We'll talk about in a minute what that is. Filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Lay it apart and receive with meekness the engrafted what?
Word.
That word of God. That word which it says is able to save your souls. It's able to make whole your entire life. Your soul is your whole life, everything that you are. It's able to make whole your life. So the process first starts with receiving that word. We need to hear God's word, so it does start with hearing. Hearing is important. We need to hear that word, we need to receive it, and that word is to be received with meekness. And that just means that when we hear it, we don't fight against it, we don't resist it. We don't hear God's word and say, well, I'd rather think what I want to think instead of what God wants me to think. We say, wow, thanks, God. Thanks for telling me what would be the best. Thanks for showing me your wonderful heart. And we think what God's word says. And God exhorts us to strip from our minds, and I use the word strip deliberately. Patty told us it's like clothes, right? God uses this mind picture all the time in the Bible of how to deal with our minds. It's like taking off dirty clothes and putting on clean clothes. How many of you got dressed this morning? It looks like you're all dressed, so okay, that's good. And last night when you went to bed, did you take some clothes off? It's really hard, right? I mean, those are really difficult things that you've never had to do in your whole life. No, how hard is that? You take dirty clothes off, you get up and you pick some clean ones, and you put the clean ones on. I assume we're not all wearing the same clothes we wore yesterday. I don't know, but we won't ask that question. It's okay. Doesn't matter. But you took the old clothes off and you put the new clothes. God says, that's how I made your mind to be. It's really that simple. You take off the thoughts you don't want, but you don't run around with a naked mind. You put on the new thoughts that you do want. And God says those old thoughts, the thoughts of our old man, the thoughts that we had before we came to God's word, are unclean and wicked. That's what filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness means. They're unclean thoughts. They're wicked thoughts. They're thoughts that are against God's will. And we take that off, and instead we put on the clean and the righteous and the beautiful and the loving thoughts of God in our minds. So that's where it starts. We take off those thoughts we don't want, and we put on the ones that God does want. And we do it to the point where they become engrafted. They become implanted inside of us. We put those words on to the point where they become us. It's part of us. You know, when we eat food, that food goes through a whole process. It gets digested, and it becomes part of you, part of your very cells. It's who you are. It's what you are. Well, the same is true with what we eat, what we consume with our minds. If we consume and we put on the words of God's word, it gets to a point where that becomes us. It's who we are. It's just part of us. It's engrafted. It's implanted inside of us. It's who we are. And that's the point we want to get to. But if that's all there were, if that's all it required to receive the word and then allow it to become implanted, then we could just read our Bibles every morning, and we could go to fellowship every week, and we could come to days in the word like this. And slowly over time, our minds would change, and we would renew our minds, and that would be all there is, and that would be all that God asks of us, and that would be it. But this section tells us that that's not all there is, that that's not where the process is supposed to end. There's a goal behind this. There's a purpose to this. The purpose of changing our minds is given in verse 22. In verse 22, which Patty read to us, it says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Oops, there was more to it, wasn't there? It wasn't just the hearing, but then we're to go on to the doing of it. This word, hearers only, it says, not being hearers only. It's to abide or remain as hearers rather than to become doers. It's to have a knowledge of the word, but to take no action on it. And really, to hear the word but not to act on it is really a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit of the true believing that pleases God. It's what we call many times mental assent. Mental assent means I hear the word and I go, yeah, that's God's word. And yeah, it's really great. And I do everything except act on it. Everything except literally act on God's word. And that's where we miss out. That's where we don't get all the greatness of what God wants us to have, where we don't experience God for real in our lives, where we don't see the great things of God happen in our lives and the lives of others. Because there can be no true faith, no true believing without action. Believing is a verb. It connotes action. There should be a corresponding action if we really believe. If I tell my wife that I love her, which I try to tell her as much as I can, but if I just told her I love her, but then I never spend any time with her, I never call her, I never do anything for her, how much is she going to believe those words? They're just words, right? They're not backed by any action. And so I've thought it, but where's the corresponding action? The same is true with God's word. We can say to God, I love you, God, I love you, God, and you do love God. I know you do. We all do. But if there's no corresponding action, then something important is missing. We're not really getting the greatness of what God wants us to have. And this word translated hearers here gives a really great mind picture. Patty told us that this section was originally written in Greek, and the Greek word for hearers here, the Greeks, they love to talk about stuff. They were into philosophy and all this stuff. And in the Greek culture, everybody would go all the time to these lectures. So you'd go to a lecture and you'd listen to somebody talk about something and you'd get filled with all this knowledge. But this word hears is the person who went to the lecture, but they never joined any of the groups. They went to the lectures all the time, but they never did anything with it. It's kind of like auditing a class, right, in college or something. You know, sometimes if you're in a school, so I don't know if they do it in high school, they do it in college sometimes, you can take a class and you audit the class. And if you audit the class, that means that you go, if you choose to, you don't have to show up to the lectures, you show up sometimes, you don't show up sometimes, you do the homework if you feel like it, you don't do the homework if you don't feel like it, you don't take the exams, and importantly, you don't get credit for the course because you're just there as a listener, but you didn't really do the deal. You didn't really follow through. So God says, we don't want to be like people who are auditing the class of life. We want to get credit. We want to get benefit. We want to get results out of this, you know? So if we're just hearing God's word, if we're at fellowship, you know, faithfully every week, we buy books at the bookstore, we take notes, we listen to Cyberblessed Radio, we do all these things. But if that's all we do, those are all good, but that's all we do, it says we're fooling ourselves. We're deluding ourselves. If we think that we're really walking with God, if we think that we really are understanding and getting into God's heart, it's a trick, really, and we're not really getting the greatness of what God wants us to have. The aim of education is action. The point of learning something is to do something with it. And it's worth noting here that God doesn't say, which it would be very easy for him to say, he doesn't just exhort us, he doesn't say, please do my word. Because if he said, please do my word, then that leaves open the possibility that sometimes we'll do it and sometimes we won't do it. So it's not just about please do the word. He says, be ye doers of the word. It's something we're to be. It's the way we are. It's who we are. We are word doers would be a good translation of that. Not just do my word, be word doers. That's to be who and what we are. It's just our natural way of living to do God's word. To help us understand this further, God's going to give us an example in verses 23 to 25 of what it is and what it is not. In verse 23, which we read before, let's look at it again. It says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, instead of a word doer, he's a not doer. That person is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, that's in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. This man looks into a mirror, it says, and he sees himself. He sees how his life is. He sees maybe things that he doesn't like so much about himself. He sees things that he could change and maybe wants to change. But instead of taking action, it says he simply goes on his way. Notice it says on his way and not God's way. He goes on his own way and he forgets. He doesn't take action. It doesn't profit him. There's no fruit, there's no benefit, there's no blessing because he didn't take action. The problem here is not that he looked too quickly at the mirror. It's not about how short a time he looked. The issue here is that he turned away without taking action. That's the problem. He looked. And that word looked doesn't just mean glance and look away. It's to look at, to really look at. But he didn't do anything with it. He didn't take any action on it. The problem isn't poor memory. The problem is lack of right priorities. Lack of right priorities. He doesn't remember what he saw in the mirror. He doesn't do anything about it because at that point in his life, it isn't important enough to him. All of you who are parents can understand this. We've all experienced this. So you say to your child, please clean your room. And you go away for an hour and you come back. And of course the room is clean, right? No. You come back in an hour and the child is playing. And when you say to the child, I thought I said clean your room. The answer is, I forgot. I forgot. Does the child really have such terrible memory that he doesn't remember or she doesn't remember that you... No, the problem is it wasn't a priority for him, right? Because he didn't forget. It's just like it wasn't important. Well, we don't want to be that way as God's children. When God says, these things are priority, this is really going to help you, we go, oh, I forgot. I go, let me remind you. Let me help you to remember what the priority is here because I want you blessed. I want you to have a more abundant life. I want you to live in all the greatness and the fullness of all I've done for you in Christ. But there's some things you need to cooperate with here that you need to do too. We want to delight ourselves in the Lord. We want to make His priorities our priorities. Keep your finger or your ribbon or something here. Look at Isaiah 58 a moment. Isaiah 58. We'll be back to James in a moment. But look at Isaiah 58, please. In Isaiah 58, God set his heart for his people Israel. It's not addressed to the church, but we can see God's heart. He set his heart for his people Israel as to what their priorities were to be, where their thoughts were to be, and what the benefit to them would be. In Isaiah 58, let's look at verse 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, 13. This is about the Sabbath, what God wanted people to do in terms of thinking about him. Isaiah 58, verse 13, God says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Instead of delighting in the things of God, they were delighting in their own things, he says. And verse 14 says, what we want to do is instead delight ourselves in the Lord. Delight ourselves in the Lord. And when we do that, the great benefit to us, he says, is that I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. That means we're going to have victory. God's going to give us victory. Things are going to go well in our lives. We're going to have the blessing of God in the things that we do. He's going to be there for us. He's going to act in our lives. And then it says, I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. He'll be able to take care of us because we're letting him take care of us. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It's a promise of God. Well, that was addressed to Israel, but God is saying something very similar to us in James. Let's go back to James chapter 1, now in verse 25. James 1:25. The contrast between being a forgetful hearer, a not doer, the other side of it is in verse 25 of chapter 1. In verse 25, it says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and that's the word of God, the word about what God has done for us, who we really are. You know, the true us, the real us is the Christ in us, that spirit God placed in us. And when we look in the Word, that's the only place we can see who we really are and what God really has done for us. And when we look at that, not look at where we're short, like Erica said so beautifully, not look at what we lack, not look at what we don't have. We look at what God has done for us. We look at what God has made us to be. When we see, I am a son of God. I have access to God. I have a God who loves me. I have a God who wants to take care of me. When we focus on that, when we really take the time to see that and continue looking at it, It says he looks into the perfect law of liberty and does what continues therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Well, in verse 21, it already told us that God wants that word to save our souls. And that's to make us whole in every way, that we have everything we need, that he takes care of us and he makes us whole and complete and blessed in everything. That's a great benefit. Here it says, as we continue, as we stay put in that word and as we do it, that we're going to be blessed. And Patty told us that's that word happy. We're going to be happy in every other thing we do in our life. It will carry over. It will turn into a blessing in every single part of our lives. Those are pretty great benefits, aren't they? Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Look at the blessing God wants us to have. But the blessing is always associated with the doing of the word. That's where the more abundant life is. That's where the more than conqueror walk is. That's where we become those ambassadors that God called us to be. As he is in all things, Jesus Christ is the great example of this, right? Jesus Christ is the great example of a man who loved God, a man who made his Father's priorities his priorities. And because of that, he lived perhaps the most blessed life of any man who's ever lived, the most powerful and abundant and loving life of any person who's ever lived. And we've been called to live that same life. We can live at that level. We can have and do the things that he did. But it's going to take the same priorities. It's going to take the doing of the word to receive the blessing. He talks about it here in John chapter 8. Look at verse 29. John 8, 29, Jesus is speaking. It says, and he that sent me, that's God, is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. And why? For I do, he doesn't say I hear, I do always those things that please him. That's the same word do we saw in James chapter 1. I do always those things that please him. And down in verse 31, he exhorts his followers to do the same. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, that's the same word continuing we saw in James. To continue in the word is to do it, to hear it and to do it. If we continue in the word, then are you my disciples indeed. And a disciple is a disciplined one, one who's disciplined himself to not only hear the word, but do the word, who takes joy in doing what God wants us to do. And it does take discipline, because sometimes, as Erica told us, we don't feel like it. Sometimes we just don't feel like it. But when we decide, like Patty taught us, when we decide to do what God wants us to do, we're always the most blessed. That's when everything starts to come together, and that's when we see the great blessing. There's nothing more exciting than walking with God. There's nothing more exciting than know God is at work within you. To know that he's right there. To know that he loves you. To know that he is at work within you. And that you have things you can do that will help people, deliver people, bring answers to people's lives just like we've had them. Nothing greater. And when that happens, it's the great joy of life. And it happens as we decide to do it. And God never asks us to do something without telling us in the immediate context what the benefit is. He's already told us that to do the word will make us whole in every category. He's already told us that to do the word will make us happy in everything else that we do. Here's another great benefit. Look at verse 32, next verse. And, context, if you continue consistently to do the word, not just hear it, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?
Free.
Free. And this word know isn't to know just by hearing. This is to know by experience. We know it because we've lived it. We know it because we've experienced it. We know it because we've tried it. We've put it to the test, and it's worked for us. We've seen God come through over and over. We've seen God answer prayer. We've seen God help us. And we know it because we've done it. We've applied it and seen the results. And if you think about it, we don't really know anything just by hearing it. We don't really know anything just by hearing it. That doesn't work in any category of life. Think of school. Those courses that we took in high school or college or whatever that we never ended up applying in anything, how much of that stuff do we remember? Nothing, really. If you know they gave us a test today, we'd be in trouble. We don't remember because we never ended up using it. It didn't do anything for us. Or how about at work? You know, you're at work and somebody says, we're going to train you on this new system. Let's say we're going to train you on this new computer program. This person's going to help you. So the person sits down at your desk with your computer and they say, it's like this. You click here, you go in here, you scroll down, you enter this field, and this pops up and you go over here. You got it? And we're like, you know, we were paying attention. We maybe took notes, you know, but the second the person walks away, we try to do it ourselves. We go, I think I'm missing a step here. This is not working, you know, or I didn't catch something. Only after I've done it a few times successfully myself can I say, okay, now I know how to do this. Just hearing it wasn't enough to know it really. And that's true of God's word too. We can hear it, we can watch other people do it, but until we do it, we don't really know it. We haven't really experienced it and benefited from it the way God wants us to. And that's the beauty of it. It's a benefit of doing the word. And here it says that another benefit of doing the word is that we'll be free. We will be free. We will be delivered. We will not be in bondage in any category of our lives. Is there any category of your life where you still feel like you're in bondage and slavery to something? Are you in bondage to fear in your life in some category? Are you in bondage to something physical that's holding you back from being your best for God? Is there some category of your life where you would like to be free that you're not right now? If you will do the word, act and walk out on that word with love and with believing, you will be free. What a benefit that is. Look at the things God has for us if we'll walk out on that word. Be delivered from anything we need to be delivered from. Let's go back to James again, chapter 2 this time, James 2. So do we want every part of our lives to be made whole? Do we want to be happy in everything we do? Do we want to enjoy freedom and deliverance in all categories? No problem. We just be faithful doers of the word. It's that simple. James chapter 2 is amazing. I don't think I'd ever really looked at this section until a couple of days ago as I was looking at this for this day today. And in James chapter 2, in order to show us just how knowing the truth is not enough, God uses what to me is a shocking example. He's going to use a very crazy example here of how important it is to not just hear but do. Look at this here. Look at James chapter 2, verse 19. This is nuts. James 2:19. Well, look at this. God says, you believe that there is one God? That's good. You know what? Devil spirits also believe and tremble. God says, okay, you say you believe in God. That's nice. Devil spirits believe that there is a God. They know there is a God. So what makes you better than them? Ouch. God is saying, is your believing any better than that of a devil spirit? I mean, I hope so. You know, it's like, what do you mean? Well, if you think about it, the devil and his spirits, they believe in the true God. They know he exists. Very well, they know he exists. It says in the Bible, the devil spirits know that Jesus Christ had power and authority. They absolutely know that by experience, some of them anyway, right? Do devil spirits believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead?
Absolutely.
You better believe it. In fact, they were around when that is. So they know absolutely that he's up from the dead. Now, when we became Christians, we confessed that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's not believing any more than devil spirits believe. The difference is they know it, they believe it, but it doesn't change their actions. It hasn't done anything to change how they behave. They could just as easily do the word as we could, but they choose not to. They have freedom of will, you know that, right? Devil spirits have freedom of will. They could choose to do the word, but they don't. But they believe those truths just like we do. At least they tremble and shudder when they realize they're not doing the word of God. They know they're not doing what's right, and they tremble about that. What about us? This is the question that God is asking here. We say that we confessed him as Lord. That's supposed to be the difference. And a Lord is the one who's in charge. A Lord is the boss. We said by the freedom of our will, I want Jesus to be Lord. That means I'm going to follow. I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what Jesus Christ asked me to do, to do what he wants. Well, Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 6, we're not going to go there. He said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Where's my lordship then? In practice, if we believe we've accepted the Lord Jesus and all that, we believe that God raised him from the dead, but if we don't do anything with it in practice, that lordship does us no good. We don't get any benefit out of it. That's the great contrast here. And that's the message of this section. Look back at verse 14, James chapter 2, verse 14. James 2, 14, it says, what does it profit? What's the profit? What's the benefit, my brothers and sisters? Though a man says he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? And that's an interesting question. Can faith alone save him? This section of Scripture, this verse, has bothered Christians for centuries. Martin Luther, who was one of the first ones to really realize, after centuries of it being lost, that people are saved by believing God, not by works. This verse bothered him so much, he decided that the book of James doesn't belong in the Bible, because he couldn't make it fit. What do you mean, can faith save him? All right, when we say, can faith save, we go, of course faith can save you. Romans 10:9, right? You believe and you're saved. And that is true. But the context here, context. The book of James is written to people who are already saved, people who already are born again. This is not talking about doing works to get saved. You can't do any works to get saved. Being saved is by grace, not by works. We know that. It's all through the Bible over and over again. This is talking about once we've been saved, do we act like we've been saved? Where are the corresponding actions? Where are the actions that should naturally come from being saved? Salvation is only by grace. It's an undeserved gift. But Romans, where it says that we're saved by grace and not by works, says it in Ephesians 2, and James are addressing two different errors. Romans is addressing the wrong thinking, the error, where people think that to get saved, you have to do good works. And it says, no, no, no. Can't do it. There's no way. Nobody can be saved by being good enough. None of us are good enough. So there are no works. We just believe and accept what God did in Christ. That's one error. James is trying to correct the error of people thinking that you can have real faith without acting on it, that you can just have an intellectual faith, that you can just hear the word, have a mental assent without corresponding action, and think that that's good enough. That's a different kind of error. Look at verse 15. Here he's going to give an example of what he means by works here. James 2:15, the kind of works that should come out of our believing. He says, if a brother or sister of a member of our spiritual family be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. You know, some translations are much more straight. Say, good luck. Hope everything works out for you. Stay warm. Hope you get enough to eat. Bye. Love you. Bless you. What good does that do? And that's the point here. It says, notwithstanding you give them not the things which are needful of the body, what does it profit? Another translation says, unless you help him, your words mean nothing. I mean, you say nice words, but where's the action? Where's the love? Where's the reaching out? Where's the service? See, without that, those words are meaningless. They're not functional. They don't produce any result. Even so, verse 17, believing or faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Being alone, being by itself, not being accompanied by action. If we're going to say we believe, then we should act. It's just natural. It's what should happen. The real us is the Christ in us. The Christ in us always wants to do the word, always wants to do the will of God, always wants to help, always wants to deliver other people. And the more we put that word on in our minds, the more the true us should come out in manifestation. The more we want to do it, the more we just crave to do it. We look for opportunities to help people and to bless people. Look down to verse 20. Verse 20 of James 2 says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That faith without the corresponding works are barren, they're unproductive. I think a really simple way to understand what God is saying here is to remember that many places in the Bible, God uses trees, interestingly enough, to symbolize the spiritual health of a person or of a nation. And he uses fruit, the concept of fruit, to refer to a person's outward actions that result from their heart. Just as a fruit tree hasn't fulfilled its goal, it hasn't fulfilled its purpose for being unless it produces fruit, or until it produces fruit, the spiritual seed that God placed in us hasn't achieved its full purpose, it hasn't met its goal, it hasn't become what God intended it to become until it produces fruit, until there's action, until there's something that we do that glorifies God by our fruit. Look at John 15. It's by our fruit that we're known. right? And that's over and over in the Bible. How people can tell that we're Christians is supposed to be by what they see us do and say, by the love that we have, by the deliverance that we bring, by the light that we have, that they see us and they see something they want. We've got to give them something to see. John chapter 15, verse 8. So we want to be fruitful believers for God. John 15, verse 8, Jesus Christ is talking about that. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified," this is how God gets glorified, "that you bear much fruit," that we bear much fruit. "So shall you be my disciples." And look at verse 16, John 15, 16, same chapter, verse 16. "You've not chosen me," he says, "but I've chosen you, and I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth," what? Fruit. That's what we were designed for. We were designed to bring forth much fruit. "And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." There's another benefit of this walk. Sure, it requires having some knowledge of the word. Sure, it requires learning some of the Bible. Absolutely, it has to start there. But that's not the goal. The end goal of the knowledge is to produce fruit. We want to be fruitful. We want to have all the greatness of God's love and of the fruit of the Spirit and of the deliverance of God in manifestation in our lives and help others with it. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Really blessed me that Erica read for us Matthew 5, 16, which says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In our home, and Karen's in my home, that verse is framed and right by the door as you go out. And it's been there since we moved into this house. And I put it by the door on purpose so that when I go out of that door, I try to remember that as I go out the door, I want my light to shine. I want my good works to cause people to glorify God. That it's not just about words or it's not just about going to study the Bible, that people can see those works. They can see the fruit and they want the same. I hope that's the case. That's what I want to be like for God. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. This is now addressed to us. Again, about fruit. Colossians 1, 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And yes, that's important. We need to be filled more and more with the knowledge of God's will, his wisdom, his understanding. But it doesn't end there. It has a purpose given in the next verse. In order that, the purpose, the end is that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. The knowledge is not an end to itself. It's not just that we want to become great Bible knowers. We want to become great Bible doers. We want to walk. We want to produce fruit. We want to be pleasing to God. We want to have the deliverance. We want to have the blessing. And we want to share it with everybody we come in contact with. That's the great goal, to walk in a way that pleases God, to produce spiritual fruit or results in our lives, and to do the good works God has called us to do. That's a lifestyle of being word doers. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, this great revelation to the church, God once again sets this perfect relationship between faith and works. First, he's going to remind us in Ephesians 2 that there was no way we could be saved by our works. No way to be saved by our works. But then he's going to turn around and say, although we weren't saved by works, we were saved unto good works. We weren't saved by works, but we were saved so that we could do the good works of the Word. Our works don't save us, but being saved, we're now to do the good works of the Word and walk in all the greatness of what God intended us to have. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith," through believing, "and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't work for it," as it says in verse 9. It's not of works. Our salvation is not of works. It's just a gift. lest any man should boast. Well, that's side one, but now side two, verse 10, we keep reading. For we are his workmanship. Literally, we're God's doing. We are the product of his work. God worked. God worked in Jesus Christ so that we could be his masterpiece. We are the purpose of all of God's work. And having that and being that, what did he have in mind? To what purpose? We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in those works. I think the King James is not as clear as it might be. Let me read you a couple of other versions in this last part here. One reads, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. That's to be our way of life. Because we're saved, not to get saved. Another one says, we're God's accomplishment, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way that we live our lives. That's it. And then another one says, and long ages ago, God planned that we should spend these lives, while we're waiting for Christ, we should spend these lives helping others. That's it. Those are the good works. We've been called, having been saved, having been given everything freely because of God's grace, but we've been saved to take that and to do something with it. And what's the something we're to do with it? We're to serve. We're to love. We're to reach out. We're to deliver. To give those things that we were given. Look, please, at John chapter 14 a moment. John chapter 14. We've been given so much by God because of Jesus Christ's accomplished work. Here in the Gospel of John in chapter 14, we have a section many of you will recognize. And it has this word for to do that we started with in James. It appears 5 times in 3 verses. God may be trying to tell us something. John chapter 14, verse 12, a verse you've never seen before in your entire life. I know. But let's read it. John 14, 12. It says, verily, verily, Jesus Christ speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, that's that same word, shall he just hear about? Shall he be a spectator while others do? No, shall he do what? Also, we're to do, we're to walk in those works. And greater works than these shall he do, third time, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, fourth use, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, fifth time. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Not just say we love, but do the word. And we're to do the works that Jesus Christ did. Nobody on earth has more ability, has been given more authority to help people, to give answers, to give deliverance, to bring love and hope and light into people's lives than we as children of God. He's given us all. He's poured it into us. It's part of who we are. But now he wants us to walk in it. He wants us to do it. He wants us to give it. He wants us to serve. Our purpose for being alive, the Bible says, is to glorify God. And what glorifies God is to produce much fruit, to reach out to others the way we've been helped with the word. Look at Romans chapter 12, please. Romans 12. Romans 12. This is our next to last verse. Romans chapter 12. It says that he planned for us to spend our lives in the good works of helping others. What are the good works of Jesus Christ? What are the good works of the Word that we're to do? They revolve around service. They revolve around service. As God explains in Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. We read verse 2 before. Let's read verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And boy, that always gets my attention. God is begging us. We beg God for things all the time, don't we? But here, God is begging us. That ought to make us sit up and pay attention. You're begging me, God? What are you trying to help me understand here? What is he begging us to do? by the mercies of God that we present our bodies, and our bodies represent our lives, our whole life, everything we have and are, to present our lives as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, or well-pleasing unto God, which is our reasonable, it's our logical what?
Service.
It's our logical service. In light of all God has done for us, the only logical way to live is to live for God. In light of everything God has loved us with and given us, the only logical way to go is to serve others. It's a lifestyle of service and outreach. And it doesn't say that what's well-pleasing to the Father is just our hearing the word. What's well-pleasing to Him is our service. When we take that and we use it to help others, when we reach out with all that God has given us, it's our action on the word. You see, even as a believer, when we're not growing spiritually, life gets boring. It does. It gets boring when we're not growing. And that's happened to all of us at different times in our spiritual lives. And you see, there was a design to the way God intended this family to work and for each of us to grow. When we first came to God's Word, we came with all kinds of needs. We had needs that we needed met. We were hurt. We had situations. We had all these things. And we were excited to find out that God could meet needs, that God could give us answers. We were all excited about that. And as we learned the Word and as we began to try out the Word a little bit, more and more as we did that, God began to meet our needs. We began to have answers. We began to get better. We began to see those things come to pass in our lives. And so our need began to be met. And so if that's where it ended, if we came with needs and God meets our needs and now my need is met, then you could get to the point, and some people do get to the point where they go, well, I guess that's all there was. And that's it. Then you get bored. You know, and then what happens is like, well, so then what's next? And pretty soon you go to fellowship and it's like, another teaching on believing. I know this already. Go to fellowship, I got other things that I need to kind of do. I'm pretty busy this week or whatever. It's boring because we got that far and we went no further. But what we missed in the whole design is that was just supposed to be the first step. That was just supposed to be the beginning, the introduction. The whole idea was that that would take us to the next part, which is the really good stuff, the part that we really wanted to get to. The transition is when we go from what can God do for me to meet my need to saying, God, what can I do to serve others? When we don't make that transition, it gets very boring and very flat in a big hurry. And you just lose the sense of it. It just is no longer exciting to be in God's Word. But that's like a kindergartner getting to the end of kindergarten and going, I can sort blocks, I can count to 20, I can know how to hang up my coat, and I can do, I know my colors. It's all downhill from here. You know. Well, that was just supposed to be the beginning. That was just supposed to be the base. Everything that comes after is the good part. The whole idea is once we decide to make that transition to where we want to serve, it opens everything up. Now there's so many exciting things to learn. Now there are so many exciting things to get to do. And when you get to that point, it's never enough. You want more and you want more and you want more. And you realize how little you know. And you realize how much you want to do and how much more you can do. And that's where life gets exciting. And then believe me, you'll never be bored again. It gives you enough to do until Christ comes back and way beyond. It's where life really takes on the vibrancy, the abundance. We were called to a more abundant life, a life that's extraordinary, a life that abounds in blessings beyond what can be measured. Do you want to live that life? Then we have to serve. That's the great transition that we want to make. That's the life that God has called us to. 2018 marks for me my 40th year in God's Word. And I am more excited today about the Word than I have ever been. I want to learn more. I want to do more than I've ever wanted because I see what can happen. I know what God wants. I see the need and I want to be a part of meeting it. But for that to happen, we have to mean business with God's Word. We have to want to do the Word and not be hearers only. We're going to close in 1 Corinthians 10. Signs and wonders follow believers. We want to be that class of believer. 1 Corinthians 10. If we want God's Word to grow and prevail like it can, like it should, like God wants it to be, then we can't just be spectators. Too many people want to be spectators instead of doers. Worse yet, a lot of people just want to be refs. You know, the ref is the one, the ref's the one who says, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, I'm letting you off with a warning, right? Just want to signal everything that's wrong. Well, spectators get to be comfortable, and refs get to blow the whistle, but you know what? No spectator, no ref ever won a championship. No spectator, no ref ever gets the thrill of being in there and winning a championship. No one ever gets to be the gets to have the thrill of being a part of a great team, walking in unity and doing something really great as a spectator or as a ref. We need to get on the field. We need to get in the action. We need to get out there and say, I want to be out there. I want to do this. I don't want to see them do it. I want to do it. That's the greatness. My Bible says there are prizes to be won. There are rewards, eternal rewards, crowns to be won. But they'll be given at the return of Christ, not to spectators and not to refs. They're going to be given to the one who was in the fight, the one who, out of love and out of believing and out of a thankfulness for what God did for them, is out there helping and moving and doing the word. And that will be rewarded throughout all eternity. Why not go for it? Why not jump in with both feet? Let's get out there. Let's do the word. Let's move the word. Let's speak the word. That's what God has called us to. Let's be fruitful believers. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. We want to glorify God with our walk and be well-pleasing to our Heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, not hear, do, whatever you do, do it, and do it all to the glory of God. It's the doing of the word that glorifies God. It's the doing of the word that brings the blessing. It's the doing of the word that makes life exciting. Let's be word doers. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for having given us this word and having told us of all the great things that we are and that we have and that we can do with it. And thanks, God, that you've allowed us the privilege to be so blessed by you. We want to bless you back, Father. We want our lives to glorify you. We want people to see us and want to know you. And we're so thankful, Father, that we have something to give, that we have answers and we have power and we have love to give to a world that's dying for all of those things. Help us, Father, to so see this and so love you that we reach out in that service and love for which we were designed, which is our purpose in this life as we await Christ's return. And we know that when he returns, Father, there'll be prizes and rewards for having lived this wonderful way, and it makes this life the most exciting life anybody can ever have. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful day we've had together, and that we can be word doers in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.